Very good afternoon, one and all. Thank you so much, June, for leading us in service, and Ruth and the music team for leading us in songs. If those of you who are new here, we want to warmly welcome you. We are doing a series of studies from the book of John, and today we are at chapter 14. We pray that your time with us will be a blessed time. So when Grace, my wife, and I were younger, which we are still, anyway, age is just a number, right? Many of you would say. Now, one of us would put our daughters in creche and attend service, and it's usually me. And on many occasions, I think the parents can agree with me, when they place their kids in the good hands of the creche carers, somehow, very naturally, our kids have this face recognition, I don't know, thing or apps, you know, in them, you know, built in them, turn on. The very moment they cannot recognize familiar face, what do you think happened? Wow, the alarm bells will go off, right? So, with the exception of only a few that I know, because my wife, Grace, she actually serves in the creche ministry. And to turn off this alarm, to turn off this siren, either dad or mom just need to show up and find ready outstretched arm, teary-eyed look, and the downturned smile child readily to be comforted. Now, this is but a small attempt to show that the presence of someone familiar brings comfort, like Jesus promised to his disciples the Holy Spirit before going back to his Father. Now, briefly, this is what context of chapter 14 is about. Knowing of his return to God by way of the cross, meeting in the upper room, Jesus tells his disciples to not let your hearts be troubled. Assuring them two things, Jesus goes and prepares a dwelling place and he will return for them and from the coming of the Holy Spirit. And though he won't be physically be around when it's time for him to go, Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit as an assurance, as his continued presence with his disciples. And so, if John 14, verse 1 to 14 is about why Jesus has to go back to his Father, then the second half, which we are covering this afternoon, would be that of how would Jesus comfort the disciples. And so we read in 14, verse 15 following, allow me to read for you again. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see you anymore. But you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Now, one of my colleagues has recounted vividly when he was approved for Bible college. There were mixed emotions. He and his family were excited to begin a new phase in life while at the same time know that they would miss their parents and their grandparents. The feelings weren't mutual by his parents and parents-in-law. Reason? They thought they won't see their son and daughter and grandchildren anymore is a high probability. High probability not for anything untoward, but that's life, law. Children grow up, and then when they find that they have wings, they fly off, law. True, parents? And so in reading this portion, I guess we can sense of this separation anxiety or distress of Jesus' disciples. Maybe anxiety is too weak a word. Some scholars even suggested a stronger word like betrayed. After all, the disciples, next picture, the slide, like Peter, the next slide, Andrew, James and John, they left everything in their fishery business to follow Jesus. So it is understandable that they find it unacceptable for Jesus to leave them and make them feel like orphans. You may close them slides now. I'm sure you know that after chapter 12, the ministry of Jesus is no longer public, but private to his own disciples. And so the quality time taken by Jesus to spend with his disciples is precious in helping them to establish what? In helping them to establish their faith and their fidelity. And so Jesus preps them, saying in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commands." Where did we last seen? Where did we come across this word? Remember, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another as I have loved you. I'm very sure Jesus didn't sing it to the disciples. I sang it for you because you're the privileged few today. Right? So do you think it is important for Jesus to remind them this before his going away? I guess so. Because take, for example, our family setting. When we have the patriarch or the matriarch, right, of our family still around, the gathering of clans, the gathering of families, they will meet regularly on special occasion, on any occasions. But when either the patriarch or the matriarch isn't around anymore, you tell me what happens? What happens is that we don't meet no more. We stay away from each other. I see and hear this a lot in the bereavement settings. Now, recently, Pastor Roger and I conducted one of his uncle's wake and funeral. He found out that there are few from ARPC that are his relatives that he even didn't realize. It's so funny and good at the same time to know that you have relatives that are believers and in the same church as you do. And the command to Jesus' disciples are meant for them to continue with their special relationship they have with one another as an expression of Jesus' love for them. And among the many other commandments of the Jew, so if I were to ask you, how many commandments do you think the Jews observe, or at least the pious Jews observe? How many? 10 commandments? 2 commandments? 12 commandments? The last that I know is 613 commandments. And that can be seen visibly as a reminder when they put on their prayer shawl with the tassel. You know the tassel? And the tassel will be knotted. So that knot represents one mitzvah or one commandment. And there will be 613 knots. And nowadays, they are more creative. And so they can't carry that around. And those really more pious ones, they will wear it under their outer garment. And it will be called, the prayer shawl is called talit. And this one, the smaller version of it that actually symbolizes the 613 laws or commandments, they are called the tzitzit, all right? So, among the many other commandments of the Jews, 613 in all, this commandment to love and to obey and to obey and to love stands out here and brackets itself in verse 21. We see, whoever has my commands and keeps them or obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him. Verse 31. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So it seems this love and obey thing is very important to Jesus. Not only are the disciples to hear the commands, they are to obey them as an expression of their love to Jesus, just as Jesus loves and obeys exactly his Father. Now, I think what Jesus is saying here to the disciples is that love is what leads to growth in faith. And true love dispels fear. The very same author that writes 1 John 4 tells us then. How so? Because Jesus, or for that matter, love, defines our relationship with God and with each other. So how does this love seen in our daily lives? Yesterday morning, we had a wedding here. And usually, the exhortation to love God and to love each other is upon the couple, and rightly so, because it was their big day. Now imagine if there were only a few that's doing the planning, the decorating, the operating, the executing. Wouldn't that be stressful on the couple? So anyway, as Grace and I were walking towards church, she commented, "Ayo, the car usher still at work, under the sun. Can we all agree, you know, this few days the sun, like two suns, right, shining in the heat. How many of you turn on the aircon at home? It's very warm, right? And it is like experiencing two suns, no? That kind of hot, no? And as we got nearer to church, right, and we saw one of the car ushers, is Han Shen. You know who is Han Shen? Han Shen is the senior pastor's son. Standing under the hot sun, welcoming people, welcome to the wedding. Right? No preferential treatment for SP's son, senior pastor's son, but special mention here to him. And on Friday, many more others, people like Luke, Grace, Joey, Beverly, they came early to help decorate the place for the morning wedding. And I'm sure the entourage of brothers and maidens of the bride and bridegroom who would have gotten up early to make this day special, and also the musicians, the MCs, the interpreter, Pastor Chris, and many others, all these folks that are involved themselves in big and small ways, what does that tell us? I don't know about you. I want to believe that it tells us of their love in obedience to Christ's command. Because Christ's love is to obey exactly the Father's command, and so must his disciples. So the love is a to-do word, a verb, not just a noun. It is never sentimentalism, never emotionalism, but always action and sacrificial. For the past few days, I was battling what I call a blackout cough. Have you experienced that before? You will cough until, you know, the oxygen supply will be cut off your brain, and then you just black out momentarily, and then you regain some oxygen, then you come back again. So it's like dying, not dying, living, not living. Sorry. So, and I'm still having it, though better, I'm still having it. And so if it happens during this preaching, please be loving, don't give me mouth to mouth. Because I may go faster. And so because of my cough, I have been working from home. And just Thursday past, Pastor Chris asked me for an update of my well-being, which I told him that this cough happened, especially at night, just like last night. So I slept at 4 a.m. in the morning. And it disrupts the whole family, and it disrupts my rest. Now, this is all communicated through WhatsApp for fear that if we spoke to one another, it might infect the other person. Oh, you don't catch it, huh? Never mind. But more seriously, on reading my reply, Pastor Chris replied, quote, "Jeff, this sounds like a nagging cough. If you are unwell, we can always simulcast. Not kidding," unquote. on reading this message, what do you think came to my mind? Oh dear, is that what you think of me? You would prefer him to do it, don't you? You heartless people. Anyway, I have not met a man that gives so much of himself, yet not expect anything in return except to see and to hear of salvation stories and discipling them for God's glory. Can we all agree with that, to that? For those of you who are longer enough here. However, I replied, by God's grace, Pastor Chris, I will do it. And I sincerely thank him for his loving thoughtfulness. This is what practical love looks like. And in case you don't realize, by not taking up on Pastor Chris's offer, I am also loving him as he has his plate constantly full. Not that my plate is empty, huh? It's just that his plate is constantly full, lah. So the right thing for me to do is to commit to God my wellness to preach. And therefore, I am here this afternoon preaching God's word to you. And so how can you participate or practice love in obedience to God's command? Let's take from the big setting of a church. In the church, come earlier, otherwise come on time. Come with a willingness to learn. Come with a heart to love. And come with an attitude to serve. Participate in the Festival of Thoughts, because this is our own church ministry in partnership with Ravi Zacharias International Ministry. And also get your whole DG and yourself involved in the celebration of hope, for we need all to actually be there to be the arms and the legs of this celebration. Now, although both are announced for a while now, the sign-up could be better. Are we distressed like the disciples? Of course not. The whole pastoral and staff team are praying and pleading. Pleading also doesn't sound right, because it sounds so desperate. But we encourage the whole church. We want to encourage the whole church to be excited of God's favoring us in this season of our church life. So these are, in your life, in my life, in the church life, these are actually historical moments. Do you not know? And so, in DG, the smaller setting, take turns to host or contribute to the refreshment or stay back to help clean up or end on time. At home, I ask you, husbands, do you know what your wife wants from you? You know not? Tell you what your wife wants from you, no. Our wife wants us to show them that they are loved. True or not, wife? Wife? No wife here, man. And so, husband, you can start by saying, I love you now. And after your tea break and your dinner will be very sumptuous and satisfying. Wife, do you know what your husband wants? You? And you say, who cares, lah? He has the car ready, or he can go anywhere he wants, lah. However far he wants to go, lah. Actually, husband wants wife to make them feel like a real man. And it complements well with husbands showing love to their wives. And as parents, do something together with kids, like the family excursions, holidays, playing games, and I'm sure you can come up with creative ideas to spend time with the family. And as kids meaning to say as children, you still have parents. Now, parents just want the best for you. Agree or not, parents? We all want the best for our kids. Agree? Agree, right? So don't take your parents for granted. Don't. Now, we do this and more out of love in obedience to the teachings from God's word. Love in this sense does bring comfort to the distressed, the distraught, the anguished, and the anxious. So obedience to Christ is an indication of our genuine love for Him. So understanding this is important for us to understand the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because the giving of the Holy Spirit then is an outgrowth of this loving relationship between Jesus and His disciples. Not an entitlement earned by His disciples, but a gift given. God, Son, to the Spirit. So what do we know about the Holy Spirit? Now, without doubt, many scholars have debated on this interesting subject matter, trying to figure out who this Holy Spirit is and what is the Holy Spirit's function in the relationship within the Godhead and to the disciples. And so the original Greek word for Spirit is parakletos, or shorten it to paraclete. It describes someone called alongside or someone to be beside. Alongside and beside to do what? Alongside and beside to help. And also, this word parakletos is used outside of the New Testament languages, right? In Greek literature, it is used as an advocate in the court of law. A person to speak in his or her defense and provide counsel. So who is this Holy Spirit? Is He another person? Or is He another of the same? And then you ask me, what's the difference? Simple, by definition, another person is someone perhaps different. However, if He's another of the same, then in essence, He has the sameness of intent and purpose. It means in sending the Paraclete, the ongoing work of the Spirit will be a continuation of the work of Jesus during the disciples' lifetime. And so the Paraclete will pick up where Jesus leaves off. It is no surprise that He is also called the Spirit of Truth. He communicates the truth about God, which is the essence of God's work in Christ. You see? And moreover, we know that Jesus is the truth. Where we see that? Earlier in chapter 14, verse 6. And inasmuch as the Spirit continues Jesus' work, He will continue to defend the truth of Jesus. And so we see many translations abound to the meaning of parakletos. It's often used, the next slide comes on, and we can see, right, the personal actions of the Holy Spirit. And you see the Spirit comforts here from our passage that we're doing this afternoon. The Spirit teaches, the same passage. The Spirit convicts later in the passage of John chapter 16. And in the same, by the same author in a different letter, the Spirit advocates. And in the rest of the other books like Acts and Ephesians, you see the Spirit speaks, the Spirit makes decisions, the Spirit grieves over sin, the Spirit overrules human actions. In the next slide, the Spirit searches the deep things of God. The Spirit determines the distribution of spiritual gifts, which we have done from 1 Corinthians. The Spirit interprets and brings human prayer before the throne of the Father. The Spirit assures believers of their adoption in Romans. The Spirit bears witness to and glorifies Christ. There is so many things and personal actions of the Holy Spirit. And whatever scholars understood who the Holy Spirit is and His function, at least in the context of chapter 14, possibly advocate and probably comforter would be better understood in the context of the disciples' troubled and fearful hearts. So we read that not only the Spirit is the gift of the Father, the Spirit in essence and in action is characterized by truth. He brings people to the truth of God. That leads us to see that all three persons of the Trinity are linked with truth. We see that and we read that from John chapter 4, verse 23-24. Yet the time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, God is spirit and His worshippers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, which the world, the anti-God world, neither sees nor knows the spirit of truth, because they are blinded by their sin. They are blinded by their self-righteousness and their erroneous judgment of the eternal to come. Which makes it all the more humbling for us not to miss the importance of relationship of the Spirit's presence in the disciples' life. See, the promise of the divine presence with God's followers includes the Spirit, Jesus, and the Father. And this is probably what it means, that He dwells with you and will be in you. Now, whether the present tense refers to Jesus' physical presence with the disciples then, and the future tense suggests the Holy Spirit's dwelling in the hearts of men, what we mustn't miss is that the whole Godhead is involved in the comfort and the compassionate ministry to the disciples. And if this be so, the disciples should take heart that they are not forgotten and left for orphans when Jesus told them He was leaving. Instead of the, oh God, the AWW, oh, like disappointed with God, they have the all of God, A-L-L, the all of God with and in them. Oh, how comforting only if they understood were these words spoken to the disciples for them to continue in their love and obedience to the words of Jesus. Verse 23 tells us that if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. They weren't abandoned. They will be accepted by the all of God. And these words are from God. So says Jesus. And John, this author, perhaps connects the coming of the Spirit with the preservation of Jesus' words. That leads us to the next portion of today's sermon. The Spirit teaches. And this part, let us all read together while I take a drink. Can? Right? The next portion would be Chapter 14, verse 25 to 31. All right? Ready? All this I have spoken while still with you. Told you now. You believe. I'm not saying much more to you. The prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But he comes. Come now. Let us sleep. So we read that the Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything Jesus has said. And that suggests that the disciples could not fully understand at all that Jesus said and did while he was with them, as had happened on many occasions. And the closest one is on verse 22. Judas, not the Iscariot's question, right? And so the Spirit would enable them to understand the true meaning of everything that Jesus has said and done when the time comes. And once they saw the fulfillment of the promise taught by Jesus after the resurrection event, the lives of the disciples were completely and totally changed and transformed, willing and boldly declaring the truth about Jesus at the expense of their lives. And that's how marvelous it was to the disciples, and shows us that the Holy Spirit was the one behind the writing of scriptures. Meaning, everything recorded in the scriptures is entirely accurate, reliable, and true because its real author is the Spirit of truth. And that's why I ask you to read the Bible verses again And we mustn't tire reading the God's Word, especially when it gives us life. Amen? Very silent. Never mind. I believe you understand. So when you read the Bible, you can have the fullest confidence that it gives you, among other things, a permanent, truthful record of the words and the works of Jesus because of the Spirit's work in the writer's life. And so we ought to really treasure and be thankful we have God's Word in our hands. And add on to this, as Jesus faithfully spoke the words given to him by the Father, the Spirit faithfully recalls Jesus' words, never deviating from the things he taught. And so new ideas, therefore, new spiritual insights must always be tested against the historic revelation we have in the Gospels. And so the words teach all things, remind everything, confirms that what the Spirit does adds nothing new to what Jesus already had taught. And hence, in this respect, the Spirit's ministry was not to bring qualitative new revelation, but to complete, to fill out the revelation brought by Jesus himself. In other words, Jesus' promise in verse 26 is specifically and exclusively for his apostles or his disciples who were eyewitnesses of his ministry, and not for believers like you and me today or later than the disciples. But then what does it mean for us today? As it was recorded, it was for the benefit of the disciples first and then to us later, in that it informs us of the infallible words of God. And that must mean what? That must mean we have in our hands whether hard copy or e-version of the Bible is a really powerful and very dynamite thing. Powerful and dynamite, they are one and the same word. One is in English, one is in Greek. That's about it. But the double emphasis to it just tells us that we have in this book the words of God, the holy words of God, that can change your life and my life drastically. And so are we taking heart the precious word of God for faith and fidelity in our daily lives? Are we taking time out of our busyness to enjoy the life-giving word of God? Are we seeking to deepen this relationship with God from his word? Are we obeying his life-transforming word? I pray the answer is all yes. If it is not all yes, perhaps you need to take time to reflect. What you have here is no small thing. What you have here is what you see here. The few hundred of us seated here, at some point in our life, we have been touched by the Word of God. Amen? So it's a precious and powerful thing that we have here. Moving on, even though Jesus' word to his disciples weren't readily understood, he remembered their distressed state and addressed again for their hearts not to be troubled by leaving his peace and not the peace the world has to offer. And so, during Jesus' time, the conquered nations by the Romans, right, they enjoyed peace and prosperity, which the historians call Pax Romana, right? Peace and prosperity under the Roman rule. But it was the peace and prosperity won and maintained by the brutal force of the sword. And so in this sense, it typified the peace that the world gives. Neither is it a peace of inner tranquility like meditation, nor of monasticism, where you find the most remotest corner of the globe and you don't want anything to do with the rest of the world. Of course, this is not the teaching of the Bible. But the peace Jesus offers, it stands out in the very face of what? The peace that Jesus offers, it stands out in the very face of unspeakable suffering. And so one day I was visiting one of the folks we minister to. His name is Sean. He works in a fish tackle shop. And from afar, when he saw me and I saw him, I can see that he was very excited. And so when we met, before we can exchange pleasantries, he broke out in Hokkien, Pastor, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Because you are talking about your sin, you know what? So for those, I need interpretation, not? Yes, he says, Pastor, I need to tell you and to thank God for making me believe in him. And I was interested. And then he told the story of himself. He is not an irreligious person. He's just polytheistic, right? And he wants to make use of any religion that can help him. And so at that point in time, when he got himself into a lot of trouble and a sure imprisonment, he seek divination from all the other gods whom he believed and made use of, but to no effect. And so he remembered one day his friend told him, why don't you pray to God Jesus? So he prayed to God Jesus. God Jesus, they say that you are a very true God, no? You will answer the prayer, no? And then, can you please help me to be not charged by the police, and therefore I don't need to be in prison. And so he continued to say, but Pastor, that night, true enough, you know, God answered my prayer. I remember so vividly this prayer and the message to me. And God tells me what? No, there's no way you're going to be released. But you know, after that, he was at peace with himself and not in anguish or distress anymore. While previously, he had no peace seeking other gods with no answers given. All Sean needed to hear from God was the truth. And that truth gave him peace that he cannot even imagine. Some of you would know Michael Sia. Michael Sia and his wife attends Saturday service. And on his last few days, fighting pancreatic cancer, actually he wrote a book before he lived and got it published. It's called Discovering God's Grace in Cancer, A Personal Journey with Pancreatic Cancer. Anyway, on his last days fighting pancreatic cancer, lying in bed, difficulty in movement, he instead encouraged those who visited him with God's word, a kind word, a comforting word, a trusting word, always pointing to God. And if you hadn't seen him physically drawn and bedridden, you won't know he was unwell. There was in him an unexplainable yet experiential peace about Michael. For me, it was so comforting and assuring indeed to see that of Michael, as together with Carmine, his wife, CH, that went along with me and I, we partook of the communion for the last time. And if I'm not wrong, it's 2 days before he went home to glory. And I hope these two examples help us to understand what peace is. The meaning of peace here is not something mysterious and incomprehensible in its own right, but of something which man cannot explain or explain it away. Something which runs beyond the range of human comprehension. While you may say it is incomprehensible, but yet it is experiential. See, Jesus' assurance of peace comes in the midst of comforting his disciples as he was preparing to go to the cross. It was a difficult time with the disciples being confused and uncertain of what to come. So the peace of Jesus can only be born out of an intimate relationship with him and deepen through a growing surrender of life to his gracious rule. This the Holy Spirit makes available to the troubled hearts of the disciples. And so remember the creche example. It is about the presence of the divine indwelling in our hearts, that we can rest our weary and troubled souls, knowing we are cared for and protected by the most formidable all of God. So have you received the peace of Christ? And if you have, are you trusting the all of God to remove the hostile forces like what? What is warring in your hearts right now? What is warring in my hearts right now? It would be sin, fear, uncertainty, doubt. And in the case of the disciples, trouble and fear that are at war in our hearts constantly and daily. True? Now, Jesus didn't eliminate the presence of sin and the devil, please. Take note. That will be accomplished later when he returns. But in the meantime, we have to overcome the devil's temptations. And so his primary temptation, I believe, is fear. I think this is the reason that fear is connected to the power of the devil in these verses. And I think this is the reason that Jesus says that the devil has no power over him. Jesus is clearly connecting the power over fear and the devil, which requires the same help. That help comes from the Holy Spirit, my friends. He fulfills another role in our life that gives the Christian the presence and the power to overcome the devil. Do you believe that? This is the word of God. And so Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to dwell and to comfort us forever. Help us through your Spirit to live such obedient lives in response to your love to us. Allow for your unexplainable peace upon us so that we can rise above any occasions. Help us, Father, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.